Okay, we've been studying the book of James the last couple of weeks. We went and looked at the because of Christmas, and Christmas is Christ Mass or Christ Day, and the world thinks of the 25th of December as the birth of our Lord. There is no scriptural evidence whatsoever to support the 25th of December as the birth of our Lord. In fact, there's scriptural evidence and a tradition for many, many years until I've forgotten who the Pope was, Julius I. I may be wrong. I put it in the bulletin last week. But Christmas was celebrated on the 25th of March, which is closer to the time that he was probably born. Whether it was the 25th doesn't make any difference what day it was, but March, that's in the spring, and the scripture teaches us that our Lord was, the shepherds were watching their flocks by night. And as I put in the bulletin last week, the reason for watching your flocks at night is you can't keep them in the sheepfold to protect them from wild animals when the ewes are dropping their lambs. And they don't do that in winter. They do that in the spring. So many things that are taught under the canopy of Christianity fall into the realm of tradition. And Jesus said in the 7th chapter of the book of Mark, full well to the Jews, because they were saying, why do your disciples, they keep not the traditions of the elders. And Jesus told them, full well, you reject the commandments of God that you might keep your own traditions. And there's so many things under the canopy of Christianity that are traditional, just like under the canopy of Judaism, there are so many things that are traditional. And one of those traditions that is absolutely false is that the book of James was written to Christians, when the book of James tells us it wasn't written to Christians. It tells us that in the very first verse. And well, since we haven't been in this book for a few weeks, we'll go back and do just some highlight review. And it says in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom? The 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now we can go back and read the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy and the curses that were to fall upon the nation of Israel for failing to keep the law. And one of the curses that was to fall upon them for failing to keep the law is that they would be scattered amongst the Gentile nations of the world. So, the prima facie evidence, that's first facts in Latin, the prima facie evidence is that this book was not written to Christians. This book was written to Jews who were scattered abroad, and they were scattered abroad because of unbelief. So the evidence, unless the book, somewhere in the book, it changes our mind, because it's addressed to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, the first fact is this book was written to unsaved Jews. And it was written by James. And when he says, my brethren, he's not talking about his Christian brethren. He's talking about his Jewish brethren. James was a brother of our Lord, and he was a Jew, as our Lord was a Jew. And Jews, were brothers in the flesh and in the Lord, So it says, my brethren, you counted it all. The translators take a verse that's, and they make it a command in the present tense. And when it's actually speaking of what they did in the past, you counted it all joy when you fell into diverse temptations. The reason for that, we find a little bit later on, is the Jews believed that when they were tempted with sin, that God tempted them with sin. Well, the scripture is very clear that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, and James tells us that thing. And so then, with respect to this, you know, did the Jews have a faith? Yes. Were they the custodians of the truth? Yes. For about 1,500 years? Yes. Okay. Was it possible to be saved as a Jew under the law? Yes. They were the custodians of the truth. Was it possible to be saved by performing the law? No. The scripture is very clear. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. See? Or no, not one is the way it's translated. And then, for by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified where? In God's sight. Now, there were many, many Jews that were justified in their own sight. You know, and they were justified by the traditions of the elders. And let's go back. This is a portion of scripture that I've quoted from many, 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 many times over the years. It's one of those foundational verses in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And we have to recognize that our Lord's public ministry was not to Christians, because there was no such thing as a Christian during our Lord's public ministry. I think it was at Antioch that the believers were called Christians first, and it was a derogatory term. It means little Christ. Yeah. And Christ, of course, was crucified by his own people, and so it wasn't a statement of, in a positive sense, that there's something about you that makes you like the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a derogatory thing. You know, it's like calling a bastard, you know, a child that's born out of wedlock. In the past, they called them bastards, you know. Now we modify that, we make it a little less illegitimate, and then we've gone from, you know, that was still too harsh. So now it's children that do not have married parents are very common in the day in which we live. It's not the child's fault. He didn't have anything to do with it. And people used to pick on bastards, you know. And what fault did the child have to be born out of wedlock? He didn't have any faults, you know. But it was just, I happened to be watching the Cowboys last night, and the Mexican kid that was in that, he says, "I'm an accident of nature." He only had one name. You know, and, you know, what is it? You know, they didn't intend to get pregnant, but they got pregnant. You know? And it's happened, you know, if every time somebody had a sexual relationship outside of marriage and a child was born of it, there'd probably be more bastards in this world than there are. And people think I'm swearing when I'm saying bastard. No, that's just an illegitimate child, you know. It's used as a cuss word, and I don't know why. Because it's not certainly not the child's fault. Okay, now in the 7th chapter of Mark, just talking about Jewish traditions, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with what? Unwashen hands, they found fault. And as we've talked about this in the past, they could have been scrubbed for surgery. But if they didn't pour, ritually pour water over each hand, they were ceremonially unclean. So it had nothing to do with hygiene or anything of the sort. You know, it's good to eat, wash your hands before you eat. Your hands touch everything. You go to the market and you pull out a shopping cart. Well, other hands have been on that. And now they have some alcohol wipes in there. But before you get to the alcohol wipe, you've already touched the cart or whatever. I mean, it's impossible. But what, as the scripture says, the offenses will come. Offenses against your body by colds, flu, or other more serious diseases. I mean, we live in an age because when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he passed the sin nature to the entire human family. So because of that, we're all born dead in trespasses and in sin. You know, when we look at a baby in the crib, they look so innocent, so sweet. You give that child half a chance to express his sin nature, and he will. You know, he'll cry when there's nothing wrong because he wants to be held. And mom and dad have to learn pretty quick that he's lying to them. Otherwise, you know, they're constantly walking the floor and trying to content the baby, and the baby's perfectly happy until you lay him down again. Yeah. And another thing that you need to do, I don't see any young parents here, but with a child, the child has to learn to live in your house. And so keep the television or the radio or things at a normal level. Don't say, shh, you might wake the baby, and everybody tiptoes around the house. And that baby will sleep just as well in a noisy house as in a quiet house, and he'll get used to the noise in the hospital, nursery where he was for a day or two before you took him. Now I guess they put him in private rooms with the mother because they found that they can charge so much more money that way. Yeah. We had two children while I was in the military. The first one, Debbie, I think cost us $6. Because we had to pay... We didn't have to pay for meals, but we had to pay for any medication that Joanne got. And Aaron was born so rapidly, 15 minutes after we arrived at the base hospital. That was quite a ride from out the Sunset Highway from Spokane to Fairchild Air Force Base. And as I came in the gate, I wasn't slowing down, and Joanne, was on her knees facing the back of the car, and the MP, or not military police, air police, saw it. And instead of, usually it would be like this, a gesture with the arm to enter, or if you're an officer, a salute. Yeah. And he saw that, and from way down low, wham, get through. He could see what was going on. I went through that gate probably doing 60 miles an hour. Because there was a long gate, and I wasn't slowing down. I was accelerating, and he could see what was happening. But, today, so much childbirth is one of the most natural things in the world. Unless there's a complication, and then you have to have, a cesarean section or something of the sort. But it's a natural thing. And Joanne had good measurements. In fact, one of the doctors at the base said, you were meant to have children. Now, from the first pain with Joanne until Debbie was born, it was 2.5 hours. And with Aaron... it was an hour and a half, but I had it was on a Saturday morning. Debbie was born on Friday. Everything worked out. The kids were all born on the weekend. So, Aaron was born on Saturday, but I was scheduled to be on the firing range that day. And so I had to call to the, and talk to the doctors at the hospital first, whether it was soon enough to bring Joanne out. And they finally gave me permission. And then we had to swing by and drop Debbie off at a friend's house on the way, and then out Sunset Highway. And so just as we got to the hospital, I ripped in, parked, and Joanne's water broke, and she said, I can't make it. And I said, I'll carry you. She said, I'll make it. Four minutes after we arrived, then with Adrian, our doctor was out of town. I was out of the service then. I called the doctor that was supposed to take his place. And I said, well, if the first two are any indication, you better hurry. And so from the first labor pain until I called the doctor, called my aunt who lived down the street, and she came and stayed with Debbie and Aaron. And then we had to drive from Compton to Long Beach and to the hospital there. And from that first labor pain until Adrian was born, it was exactly 1 hour. And we got there, so you can see it wasn't much wasted time because we got to the hospital 15 minutes before Adrian was born. The doctor wasn't there. The intern delivered his first baby and fell in love. He came in and rubbed Joanne's back and did all. She got really good attention. It was his first baby. But, in this world, there's all kinds of situations. People go through different things. Childbirth is natural, but yes, there's pain associated with childbirth. And the scripture promises it is sorrow, or pain that you're going to give birth. But our kids were born on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And Brother Stewart worked the same way. He died on a Friday. We got his body in, all prepared, and we left on Monday to take it to California. So everything seems like in my life the Lord has worked things out so that it would work. All right. Anyway, coming back to the 7th chapter of Mark. The Jews had traditions. And they rejected the commandments of God because of their traditions. And Jesus pointed it out. Now, back in this book of James, which was written to unsaved Jews, they had a tradition. They were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. And at the time that they crucified our Lord and put him to death, they didn't know the scripture that, let's look at Psalm 22. Now, they should have known this, but they didn't. 22nd Psalm. There we are. Now, I went too far. Jump from Psalms to Job real quick. Okay, now, 22nd chapter. What were the words of our Lord on the cross? Here they are. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime. Remember, he was hanged on the cross for 3 hours, and then God shrouded him in darkness for the next 3 hours. It couldn't have been an eclipse. Eclipses don't last that long. God caused it to be dark in Jerusalem in that same spot. Remember that when they were in Egypt, one of the curses upon the gods in Egypt and upon the Egyptian people, that there was darkness in Egypt, but there wasn't darkness in Goshen where the Jews were. So scientists have been trying to figure out for years, how did this happen? Well, God, who created the universe, can make anything consistent with his will happen. And he did it in Egypt when there was a judgment against the false gods in Egypt. And he did it when our Lord was on the cross. He shrouded him in darkness. And the great cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was the real agony of the cross. Remember when Jesus prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And I've read so many things that people look at it from the point of view of, oh, he anticipated the pain and all of this and that. And he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And when he had already said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. We've got some real idiots in this world who claim to be theologians. And it's not that they're not intelligent in the natural realm, but they're not intelligent in the spiritual realm because they've never been saved. They do not or are not indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I happened to watch a movie this week, and I really recommend it. It actually is a true story. One of the best things that Harvey Weinstein ever did. And that's not an endorsement upon Harvey Weinstein, but it's called The King's Speech. And if anybody knows about the period of time back when I was a kid, the king in England died, and his son David, who was supposed to ascend to the throne, was having an affair with a woman, Wally Simpson, and she was quite a rounder. She must have really been good in bed, because he renounced his kingdom for her. And his brother, well, he was left-handed, and they forced him to write right-handed. And he was a little bit bow-legged, and they put braces on his legs and straightened his legs. And they did a great deal to him because you can't be bow-legged and a king, and you can't have a speech impediment and be a king, And so he went to an individual who wasn't really a doctor. He thought he was a doctor, but he wasn't. He was just a man that had worked with a lot of GIs that had come back from the First World War, and seen so many of their buddies blown up, torn apart, ripped into shreds. I mean, they'd seen such terrible things that they couldn't speak without stuttering. And, of course, the king's brother was a stammerer, And he says, do you stammer when you swear? No. If you know what you're going to say, it just comes out. Do you stammer when you sing? No. Did you ever notice Mel Tillis? Yeah, Mel Tillis can't talk. But I remember a movie that he was in. It was a kind of a spoof on Wile E. Coyote. And Wile E. Coyote was played by Kirk Douglas, and he lost a lot of weight to play that part. And everything he did went bad. He was trying to rob the stage, and he pushed a boulder off, and first thing you know, the boulder rolls over him. Crazy. Just like a Wile E. Coyote cartoon. and I don't know why I brought up old Miltilus. Miltilus was the telegraph operator, and given the message, and so in order to read the message back to him, he sang it back. And Miltilus, who has he can't say a word without stuttering, but when he sings, just as smooth as can be. Yeah. And it's just one of those strange things when you know the words. So you can look at, do you remember Jimmy Stewart? Did he stammer in every movie that he made? Absolutely not. Because he had memorized the lines and he knew exactly what he was going to say, so he didn't stutter. And in this movie that I saw, and it's a very excellent one, the therapist put a headset on the king with classical music playing, and then he made a recording. He had him read some Shakespeare or something of a sort. And the king, the king-to-be at that point in time, just got angry and took the headset off and this is not for me. And he said, so the therapist slipped the record into a sleeve and gave it to him. He says, this is yours. And later on, his wife put it on and was playing it, and here he's speaking perfectly with no stammer whatsoever. So he left the therapist really ticked off, you know, because he thought that what he was doing wouldn't help him. And ultimately then, when World War II began and he spoke before the nation of England, and I remembered as a young boy hearing it. I didn't remember it until I heard it again in the movie. But I remembered the words at the time. I thought it was Churchill that had given that speech, but it wasn't Churchill, it was the king. Yeah. So all kinds of things happen to us in this whole world. We stammer and we stutter and this and that. But our Lord's cry on that cross was because he was bearing your sin and my sin, and for the first time in all eternity. Now, you want to talk about pain. The first time in all eternity, his fellowship with the Father was broken. And that's why he cried, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't afraid of the cross or death. He knew what he was going to do. He was going to suffer for a few hours on the cross, and then he was going to give up the ghost. And, you know, he didn't die from the effects of crucifixion. It normally takes from 24 to 36 hours to die by crucifixion. You die ultimately from exposure. Your body, you don't have water, and, you know, your body just ceases to function after a period of time. But the agony of the cross was not the spikes driven into his feet or into his hands or being spat upon or mocked or any of that. It was separation from the Father. There fellowship had never been broken in all eternity, but it was broken because he bore your sins and my sins on the cross of Calvary. So all of these foolish messages that I'm sure some of you have heard over the years, I certainly heard my share, you know, of men preaching things they didn't know a thing about, you know, because they became professional preachers. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And so they can only think as a natural man thinks. That's where you get these crazy theories. And that's why we have Easter, which is a feast to the goddess of spring, and that's why we have bunnies and Easter eggs, you know, rather than Passover. And the translators went so far as to take the word Pascha for Passover and translate it or transliterate Easter in its place, a pagan feast, you know, to the goddess of spring or the goddess of fertility. So what man does for religious reasons, he actually thinks he's doing good when in fact he's denying the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it all the time. And most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity, the really big ones, deny the security of the believer. And Jesus made a promise. And Jesus is God. And God can't lie. I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. But man in his tradition thinks, oh, no, that can't possibly be. Otherwise, you could go out and do anything that you want. I won't go into the details, but I worked with a young man when I first came to Eugene. I worked in the commercial radio department, and he worked in the television department. And he was a Pentecostal, and he had his first sexual experience with a Pentecostal girl, and she couldn't get enough of that wonderful stuff, and the next day he was so sore he couldn't walk. Yeah. And yet, what do they believe? Oh, you can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. And, when it comes to sin, they know how to sin. But then all they have to do is get saved again. No, you either are saved or you're lost. And once you're saved forever. And they say the reason that we believe in eternal security is because that so we can sin that grace might abound. Well, the truth of the matter is they sin, you know, and then they just get saved again. So their argument, I mean, it's the natural man trying to put sense into the Word of God, which he can't understand. You know? And so they think like natural men, well, if you're saved forever, then you can do anything you want. Well, they do anything they want, then they just get saved again. But the fact is, they weren't saved in the first place, and they don't get saved again. You know, that doesn't mean that there aren't saved people in the Pentecostal movement. There are saved people in just about everything under the canopy of Christianity. But the sad part is, when you're saved in a church that doesn't teach the truth of the Word of God and line upon line, precept upon precept, you find yourself an old man. And you wonder about whether you've been good enough to whether you're going to make it into heaven or not. You know, because you've remained a baby for years. And you don't expect a baby to know much. You know, they learn very good. If you think about it, they learn more in their first year of their life than most people learn in their entire life. You know, including a foreign language. All languages are foreign to them when they're born, but usually by the time they're a year and a half, after they're born, a year old, year and a half, some as late as two. The more you talk to a child, the sooner he'll talk back. And parents, they baby talk and do all kinds of silly things. And I sometimes think the baby thing. Would you people quit farting around and get down to business so I can learn how to speak properly? You know? And it's crazy how, you know, I remember a couple that I knew in the Air Force, and they baby talked to one another. It was enough to make a maggot vomit, you know.
And then she bragged to Joanne how many affairs she had with GIs. She'd drop her husband off at the base, and then when she'd go head back to town, she'd pick up a GI and go have a party with him. You know? But she and her husband baby talked to one another. You know? You see how ridiculous people are? To cover their sins, they pretend they're so in love. You know, it's absolutely sickening. Well, no, I want to read just a little bit more here. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Jesus had to be separated from his Father for the period of time that he was on the cross, those last 3 hours, because he was bearing our sins. And so God, in his very intimate relationship with his Son, the relationship that we have with our body, our soul, and our spirit, you know, in that intimate relationship, he had to hide his Son in darkness, so he wouldn't consume him as he bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, first 3 hours, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, the last 3 hours, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. And there was a time when Israel, yeah, and there still are Jews, even though they're not the custodians of the truth in this age, there's many Jews that have trusted Jesus as Savior, but the nation has not yet trusted Him. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I'm a worm. And the Jews take a particular worm and crush it to make a red dye. I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. What did they say? Crucify him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. The God of the Jews was rejected of the Jews. And the God, our God, who is the God of the Jews, stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and most men reject him because they believe that they can get to heaven by the life that they live. They believe the devil's lie. Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be what? As Elohim, knowing what? Good and evil. What's that? A knowledge of good and evil is man's morality. And all of the religions of the world, no matter what they are, inside the canopy of Christianity, outside of the canopy of Christianity, there are more people that believe that their life has something to do with their salvation than there are those that recognize there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. In order to be saved, Christ had to die for my sins according to the Scriptures, be buried, and rise again the third day according to the Scriptures. And His promise, forget what those stupid theologians say, His promise, because I live, you shall live also. If you deny the security of the believer, you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In a few months, we'll celebrate Easter, which should be Passover. The resurrection, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it will be celebrated by people who believe they can be saved and lost. But Jesus is alive. He's not dead. We can't see him at the present time. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. So just think about, as we're looking at the traditions of the Jews in the book of James and trusting in themselves in the book of James, and what goes on under the canopy of Christianity, you know, and everyone that denies the security of the believer goes to the book of James to find something to support their position. Why did they go to James? Because James wasn't written to save Jews. It was written to unsaved Jews. And so when you go there, because James was using his epistle to the Jews of the 12 tribes scattered abroad, he was using that to evangelize them. We've got just a couple of minutes. He says to these, if any of you lack wisdom, wisdom's salvation. In the third chapter of Proverbs, we learn that. If any of you lack salvation, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, the Jews should have had salvation, but did all of them have it? No. But then he tells them how to ask. But let him ask in faith what? Nothing wavering. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it. You don't later say, well, am I good enough to go to heaven? And every one of us knows that none of us deserve heaven. All of us deserve hell, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But man cannot get the lie of the devil out of his head. It's his human nature. He received that nature in disobedience to God. He received it from his father Adam. So God made of one blood all the families of the earth, and we get our blood from our father. So from our father we receive our sin nature. And we'll have that sin nature as long as we have the life of the flesh. It's where? In the blood. When we die, what? Our blood stops circulating. And the body then begins to decay. You know? And so they learn, oh, well, let's pump the blood out because that'll make the body decay. Let's pump it out. And let's pump in some fluid to preserve it. What for? Well, I was watching the Cowboys. I like old movies. I was watching one of John Wayne's last movies called The Cowboys. And he had a bunch of rustlers come in, and they ultimately killed him. And those boys, he couldn't get anybody. There had been a gold strike, and everybody had run to the gold strike. And he couldn't get all of his crew that normally worked for him. They went to the gold strike, too. So he had to hire a bunch of school kids to move his cattle from his ranch to Belle Fouche to be able to sell them. You know? And at one point in the movie, this bunch of cattle thieves moved in, and they ultimately killed John Wayne. You know, and you know. I forgot what I was trying to illustrate. I spent so much time with the illustration, I forgot what I was trying to illustrate. But people make a big deal, you know. Oh, the thing I was trying to remember. They got a monument made to put where he was. And they went back to where they buried him, and they couldn't find the spot. And one old Negro man that was a cook with him, he said, this is close enough. People want to put markers. And there's so many people, even people who profess to be Christians, they go to the cemetery and knock on the headstone and want to talk to their wife or talk to their husband or talk to their son or talk to their daughter. There's nobody there. You know, what is there is just a body in which you once dwelt. I can go back and remember some of the addresses of places I lived as a kid. When I was in grammar school, I lived at 412 South Willowbrook. You know, remember that address, right along the railroad tracks. You know, I don't live there anymore. If you went to that part of California again, that house is probably not there anymore. You know, it might be, though, because it's along the railroad tracks, not the most desirous place to live. But they got rid of the Pacific Electric car, cars that used to go. And during the war, since it went to San Pedro, went to Long Beach, went to San Pedro, also went out to Santa Ana. But, the old Pacific Electric. We had mass transit when I was a kid. Those cars could accelerate from 0 to 60 miles an hour in a block, no problem at all. And I saw so much carnage on that street, because all we had for to signal that a train was coming was the wigwag. So people would stop, and there would be little stations a long ways where you could get on the train. And so if a train would stop taking on passengers, then it would pull out, and invariably people wouldn't look, and they would pull across the tracks, and it was double tracks. A streetcar going, there was north and south where I lived, and one going north, it hit them, or one going south, it hit them, saw one wreck one night. It was hit at the intersection of Main Street in Compton, California, and we had lived in the 400 block, and that car was pushed, before the streetcar could get stopped. It was pushed for 3.5 blocks. It was just a short distance from our house on the opposite side of the street, and we saw it again and again and again. So in the face of death, I've seen it so many times. I've seen, with all the things that I did to myself and so forth. I guess the Lord, through all of that, was just preparing me for the ministry, so that I can preach to funerals of very dear friends. I suspect if Joanne precedes me, that I'd be able to preach her funeral, just simply because I know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and I could do it with the great love that I have for her. I believe I could do it without breaking down in me while doing it, because I know, she wants to go home. She's had a bad back for a long time. She's getting better. I keep trying to encourage her. I want to keep her around for as long as I can, So whether I precede her or she precedes me, or whether we go together at the sound of the trumpet, it could happen that way, folks. It's that close. Let our trust be in the Lord and not in ourselves. Sadly, the Jews took all that God did for them. He outlined everything and gave them the law, and after the judgments of the 10 tribes or the 10 false gods in Egypt, and in every judgment, the Jews were willing to compromise immediately. And then 30 days or 60 days, I should say, after they left Egypt and they saw the parting of the Red Sea and all of that, God did so many miracles, and then they complained, there's no water, we're going to die because there's no water, and God caused water to come out of a rock. All of those things. And then the Jews said, all that the Lord hath commanded, we will do. They heard the entire law, and they were afraid, let not God speak with us anymore. They heard the entire law. But they still stupidly said, all that the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. Man doesn't know his sin nature. He doesn't know his capabilities, saved or lost. Man doesn't know just how far he can go. Fortunately, we're indwelled by the Spirit of God, and usually before we do anything really totally stupid, the Lord's indwelling Spirit stops us or gives us a way out. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that you bless it to our hearts, and recognize with the Jews They're no different than we are. If we were put in the same position, we stupidly would say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That's the way the natural man thinks. But we can't. And Christ had to come, be born of a virgin, be born under the law, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, and stand in our stead in life, and stand in our stead in death, bearing our judgment, so that because he lives, we shall live also. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.